Good to see everyone back again this afternoon. For a short time, we're going to be talking tonight about love. Not necessarily the love that we may have for ourselves, the love we may have for our friends or for our loved ones, or even the love we have for others that may be in the world, but we're going to be talking about coming from John 14, chapter verse 15, where we are told, if you love me, keep my commandments. In order for us to have an understanding just how important this actual statement is, we need to take in consideration what's going on at the time it was said and to whom it was being said to as well. This is a lesson that I've given before, but once again, I believe that it's a lesson that it's never bad to go over it and review it and to have it in the back of our minds and to kind of recap. But during this time, these apostles had lived closely with Christ for roughly about 3 years, and they loved him. They loved each other, even though due to their different backgrounds and being different individuals, they may not have always gotten along, but they loved each other, and they did love him. They left everything they had, everything they knew, to follow him, and in many ways, even literally, their life was Jesus. But Jesus had just turned their words upside down with incredible news, and that was that he would soon die and leave them. He suddenly turned all their confidence into doubt. Everything that they had, reassurance in, was swept out from under their feet. Questions, I'm sure, flooded their minds. Immediately before our text in verse 5 through 14, we see them scrambling for answers, asking question after question. How can they make sense of this news that they just received? In addition to the news of Jesus' impending death and departure, the disciples just watched one of their own betray them and their Lord. One, they thought they knew whom they trusted and proved to be fake and to be a fraud. Surely this made them start thinking of, who else in the group might turn away, and what about me? Am I really one of Jesus' disciples? It's amazing how, if we were to look at them and then compare them to how we are today. I mean, they were just human beings like us. And how often in our lives today, reassurances that we may have, if all of a sudden there's a drastic change or all of a sudden something that we thought was never going to happen happens, and then maybe shortly after that something else happens. You know, the term waiting for the other foot to drop, if you will. How quickly doubts can enter our minds and how quickly everything can turn upside down. Surely this made them start thinking. And you can almost picture the uncertainty about Jesus, the future, themselves descended upon that upper room like a thick cloud of smoke. A cloud that was just choking all hope and joy from them. And they're in that place of uncertainty, questions, sorrow, and deflated spirits. Jesus turned their attention to the coming of the Spirit. By considering the timing of these words and the development of Jesus' relationship with the disciples, we can get a better idea or a better vision, and we can better see Jesus' aim in bringing up the coming of the Spirit. The news of the Spirit's coming is meant to renew their hopes, strengthen their confidence, and secure their faithfulness. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18, it reads, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So after hearing of this news, he tells them not to worry, that God will give them another helper. He tells them not to worry, but he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. After all that just transpired, after their doubt began to take over, his word of instruction is that if they love him, they need to keep his commandments. That's what we're talking about this afternoon. Almost as if I can tell you when I was in junior high playing sports and things like that, there would be times where we may be in the middle of a game, and I'm sure Brian and can attest to this, if your players are starting to feel like we just might not win this one, or they maybe start doubting their ability, oftentimes it's not uncommon for the coach to get them refocused by saying, remember what you practiced. Remember what I told you. Go back to the basics. And you can pull through. Well, this is what Jesus is telling his disciples. He's saying, keep his commandments. He tells them not to worry. But after all that just transpired, after their doubt began to take over, his word of instruction is that if they love him, they need to keep his commandments. Imagine, if you would, that a survey taker decided to make his goal, to make it his goal, to stand out of every church building in San Angelo, every congregation, every church, which would be, unfortunately, be quite a few in San Angelo. Let's say even in all of America each Sunday. And imagine if he decided to ask everyone, every single person who left the building, if they love God. How many do you think would answer in any other way than yes? Well, my guess, as well as most likely yours, would be that an overwhelming majority of the churchgoers in attendance would gladly and sincerely say yes, absolutely. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to profess. It's due to our love of God that we congregate as the church in the first place, isn't it? It's because of our love of God that we own a Bible and may read it and study it. It's for the love of God that we believe what we believe and that we study as we do and that we congregate and that we have fellowship with one another of like precious faith. Our love of God is a major reason why we love others and help others in their time of need. Professing a love of God is an important first step. Now, you may have just honed in on that last part when I said first step. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, what do you mean first step? Well, I thought loving God is the ultimate, the pinnacle, the highest we could achieve. And that is true, but we need to consider something. We need to consider this. Let's see what the authority says on that matter. We say that we love God, but if we were to ask, would God agree? Does God define us loving him the same way that we define ourselves loving him? We might be tempted to assume that he does, that if we think so, then we're probably right. But the Bible suggests otherwise, or could suggest otherwise. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 reads, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." In fact, Jesus said that there would be people who are considered very religious, that will call him Lord and are involved in many good works, would still be condemned to judgment. We need to stop and think about that. When the Bible mentions those who cry out, "Lord, Lord," well, stop and ask yourselves, what kind of people is he referring to? Who are those people and who might they be? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now you may ask yourself, or you may be thinking to yourself, would an atheist say, "Haven't I prophesied in your name? Haven't I cast out demons in your name?" Would someone that has no want of Christianity and no belief of God's existence, would someone like that say these things? No. These pleas that we hear would be from those who believe in God, those who claim to follow God, those who said they've done many wonders in your name to God, those who may have a false idea of where they stand in regards to their relationship with God. And his reply will simply be, "Depart from me." Now obviously those who call Jesus Lord and do many good things in his name would also gladly say that they love him. So why would God still condemn them if that was the case? Well, that answer lies in finding out not how we define our love for him, but how God defines our love. And the way to do that is to go to his holy word, the Bible. Whenever we seem perplexed, or whenever maybe something doesn't quite add up or doesn't make sense, or we need more and better understanding, we need to go to the standard. We need to go to God's perfect and holy word. The more we come to know God through his word, the more we will love him, especially when we grow in our understanding of just how much he loves us. Now, the Apostle John wrote in John 3:16, it's a verse we're very familiar with, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He also said in 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." Now, as we grow to better understand what is implied in those statements, we will come to love God more and more. So how do we come to know God? Again, the only way that will happen is by continually meditating, studying the scriptures, which were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. By us knowing his will, knowing exactly what he expects of us and what he has to teach us. 2 Peter verse 1, 19 through 21, it says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy or scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." In his word, we will see just how God defines loving him. Over and over again, the Bible correlates or connects loving God with obeying God. Jesus said in the verse just after our text in John 14, verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Moving on in verse 23 and 24, it says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." In fact, obeying God is how we come to know Him as well as we love Him. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 5, it says, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." God says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." God's will is in His word, His commandments. In the New Covenant, God writes His commandments in our heart as we read and study His word. And for the most part, these commandments have to do with our inner life, not our outward circumstances. In this way, whether we are married, single, no matter where we may work or where we may live, obedience to God's word is the most important thing. Everyone has different abilities, which place him or her in different occupations and in different walks of life. But whatever our situation, we are faced with our own will that goes against God's will. Naturally, it is easy to be so concerned with what we are physically doing that we forget to obey God's commandments. Give you an example. God commands me to put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, as mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Now, I can tell you I found that to be more than difficult in some of the things that I deal with on a day-to-day basis. I can tell you probably any one of you were put in the same situation as me would probably fare much better than I do in certain times. In today's world, with a sense of entitlement and such things as this, any customer service industry, it seems to be pretty difficult to function in these days. But it doesn't matter whether I'm doing that, or whether I'm flipping burgers, doing road construction, or providing life support for a gravely ill person. If I get angry with my coworker, a customer, or superior, in the middle of which causes me to sin or dishonor God, I have come outside of God's will. And we need to think about the example that we leave others that we may not even realize are in the same room. But no matter what, we leave examples for others to look at as a reflection. And in times like that, it's kind of a weird feeling to have when I realize that when you finally catch yourself that, hey, you probably shouldn't be yelling right now, or hey, this is not the appropriate way to handle something. In the back of your mind, you almost hope that whoever's in the room doesn't realize that you profess to be a Christian at that time, because it could give them a false example. But then, of course, you correct your ways, you step back, you do what you need to do to reconcile the situation. If there are people that are present, of course, you want to apologize. Whatever you need to do to make things right. Because we want to be inside God's will. Everything we say and do needs to be for God and to honor His name. God's will is that we become free from our human nature, our own will, and to follow the commandments we have read in His word and have imprinted on our heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." Well, I'd like to think I'm pretty good at, I guess, being understanding and being willing to forgive others. But it's not always my natural tendency. Now, whether it is or not, God has commanded me to live like this. God's will for me is life where sin has no power over me. So whether it's second nature for us to be forgiving, understanding, compassionate, humble, meek, whether it comes easy for some of us and whether it's a little bit more difficult for others, we are all still coming under the same circumstances, and we are expected to live our lives under His will. It is impossible to do God's will with my own strength. But when my whole heart's desire is to obey His voice instead of my own, He is there. And He gives me power to carry out His will. So if we were to narrow this whole lesson into just one statement, it would be as follows. If we obey God, we love Him. If we choose to unrepentantly disobey God, then we don't love Him. So where do we stand? In a moment of self-reflection, when we stop at the end of the day and everything goes quiet, and another day has come and it's almost gone, can we say we chose to use this day to just show how much we love God? I can tell you I've got some work to do. But as we look inwardly, as we ask ourselves this question again, do we love God? This subject should help us to focus, to bring us back into a sense of where we are, where we need to be. But like many examples show us in the Bible, you know, this particular subject began in sadness and a bit of chaos with many questions coming from the apostles. But like the examples we have in God's Word, where there is sadness, there is also hope. God has given us a plan to follow. He has not left us to figure it out on our own. You know, many in the world today, you know, it happens more times than I remember than when I was younger, but so many people keep on saying, I wish... couples that have just recently had a child, you know, I wish they came with instructions, or I wish there was, you know, a book, you know, Living Life for Dummies, you know, things like that. Well, the fact of the matter is, there is. We have an instruction manual. And that's God's Word. I believe it's been mentioned multiple times in other lessons. I believe Dad talks about this regularly, that, you know, you can use the word Bible as basic instructions before leaving life, before life then, so, or believing, I'm sorry, leaving earth, I apologize. But the point is that He also gave us an avenue to return to Him through Christ Jesus. There are going to be times where we may stumble. There are going to be times where we may lose focus on where we are to be and what we are to be doing. But it's up to us to take the opportunity to learn His plan. And if we can continue to study and to read and to learn His will, it'll be that much easier to follow it. At this time, I hope that something has been said to the congregation that's been beneficial to us. This time, I want to offer an invitation to any of those who are subject to the gospel call, or for any of those who wish to receive the prayers of the church, whatever the case may be. We ask that please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.